Let's get started. This is a beautiful Thursday morning. And I have a bit of humor. You know, the Bible says that that laughter is good for you. It's good medicine. So maybe you'll laugh at this. A woman was cutting grass in her yard, weeds in her yard, with one of those weed whacker things. And she suddenly and accidentally cut off the tail of her cat. So she ran into the house screaming to her husband, told her husband, and she's wondering, you know, what to do. And he calmly replied to her, "Well, get the cat and the cat's tail, and we'll take them both down to Walmart." And she says, "What? What can they possibly do to help down at Walmart?" He said, "Well, they are the world's largest retailer." Corny. Yeah. I like to share a bit of humor on our Wednesday night Bible studies at church, and that's one of my biggest challenges in the week is finding decent humor that I can share, and it does get pretty corny sometimes. Well, if laughter is good for us, prayer is better for us. So let's pause and pray as we begin our time together. Father, we say thank you this morning for a beautiful day and for a good night's rest, for the time of worship that we experienced last evening, and for the opportunity that this day affords us. Lord, we know it's the day that you've made, and so we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to study your word. We're going to walk in faith with you. We're going to fellowship with one another. And Lord, in all these things, we know that you're carrying out your plan for our lives, a plan for our good and for your glory. Father, we pray that as we open your word again today and study your relationship with the disciple, Apostle Peter, that you will teach us ways in which we can grow in our relationship with you to become more of what you created us to be, more mature spiritually and emotionally, to move toward that position of better health when it comes to who we are as people in relationship with you and with one another. So guide us, Father, motivate us, encourage us, fill us with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'd like for us to look a little bit at, we've talked about how Peter is a good example. Well, he's a good example, I guess I would call him a very practical example of spiritual and emotional growth. Because when I think about a growth, if we were to chart it, you know, on a piece of paper, it wouldn't be a line that just goes, you know, directly up, just keeps going. He's growing and growing and growing. It seems to be more of a spiral kind of thing where he seems to grow a little bit and then seems to give us illustrations that make us question, did he really grow? And so one of the things that I learned from Peter's example is be patient with myself. God's still working, and he's according to Romans 8:28, he's causing all these things, all these experiences, all these situations to work together for my good and for his glory. So if I interpret what I'm reading about Peter as God saying to me, Kelly, be patient with yourself, then I think that also can be generalized, carried over to my relationship with you and with everybody else. If I'm going to be patient with myself and give me a little bit of slack, then I should give you that same benefit as well. That when other people do things that I say, oh, that was very immature, that wasn't very spiritual at all, then I should say, well, but God is working in that. More and more, I am realizing that this issue of growing spiritually and emotionally is a very complicated, very complex thing. It's very difficult to measure. It's very difficult to, operationalize so that you can, you know, get a handle on it. Because all of us come into this world with our own genetic makeup, our own personalities and stuff. And so it begs the question to me, where does this motivation to grow come from? I must say that part of it comes from within, because I'm created in the image of God, God's spirit here and God's image. That I think that's genetically part of who I am. And so just like planting a seed in good soil, given all the right circumstances, it'll grow and produce and be very fruitful. So part of the motivation for growing is planted in me and you, in just the fact we're created in God's image. But a lot of it has to do, too, with our surroundings, our context. I grew up, quote, in the church. And so I was in a very rich environment to know the Lord and to know His love and grace and mercy and stuff. And so that's a part of what. But I know, too, that some of the painful circumstances of my life, or of your life, those things have helped me, caused me, motivated me to look to God. You know what they say, when you're flat on your back, there's only one way to look, and that's up. And that's, you know, looking up to God. And so sometimes the difficulties of life, and the question keeps coming back to me is, how is it that two of us can go through very similar circumstances? Let's say, for example, some kind of physical ailment, some kind of disease of some sort, and two of us diagnosed with the same thing, and one person say, I'm angry with God for letting this happen to me. And the other person say, God's gonna heal me. There's hope, and through all this, I will grow as a person. How is that? How is it that people can see things so differently? I think that's a very complex and a very difficult question to answer. And so instead of asking, why is that so, maybe we can look at the person who looks at God in the positive kind of way and see how we can build upon that. So let's go back to Peter a little bit, look around, see if we can find something in his life that will help us to understand how we can continue to grow in our relationship with him. We've talked about Peter and his experience up at Caesarea Philippi, yes? Did we get there? And we're talking about, that's where we want to go today. We talked about him at the lake yesterday, right? When Jesus says, you're going to be a fisher of men. And so I underline that phrase, from now on. That's to me, that's the point at which we can identify God and Simon working together. God's always been at work, right? But there's that point in which Simon recognized God at work in his life, and they began to work together for Peter's good and God's glory. So I want to fast forward in Peter's life, probably 2.5, maybe 3 years, and we'll go from the Sea of Galilee north up toward the Syrian border to that place called Caesarea Philippi, where has a very rich history, that area. It's right south of Mount Hermon, where there's snow-capped mountains. People in Israel, they go up there to do their snow skiing and stuff. And so when the summertime comes, the snow melts and it creates streams, and some of that goes into becoming the Jordan River. But there's this place sort of at the foot of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, I think, is something like 10,000 feet. There's a place, a very historic place at the foot of the mountain. We call it now Caesarea Philippi. The people of old called it Paneas, P-A-N-E-A-S, named after the god Pan, Greek god Pan. And so there's been a religious, and I would call it pagan religious, history there for thousands of years. And when in Jesus' day, along in that period of time, the Romans were in control, and one of the Roman emperors said, I'm going to build this place up. And he went back and reestablished and created Caesarea Philippi, or the Caesarea means the area of Caesar, the emperor, right? And distinguished it from the other Caesarea out on the Mediterranean Sea. They call that Caesarea Maritima. So this is in the mountains, very religious place, but all kind of pagan religion. So Jesus took his disciples there one day. And you can imagine looking at all these, old temples and ruins and all that stuff, and people worshiping in all kinds of fashions and whatever. And Jesus says, who do people say I am? And they started giving their thoughts on who, you know. And then Jesus says to them, and who do you, my disciples, who do you say I am? And it was Peter. Of course, he's the one that typically speaks for the group. Remember, this is probably 6 months before the cross. So they've had lots of time together, spent lots of time walking and teaching and preaching together. And so Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well done, yeah. But I recognize that didn't come from within. That was the Father that gave you that wisdom, that knowledge. And so it is that I think that when growing in our spiritual and emotional maturity, one of the elements that we need is knowledge of God. And so we study the Word. Knowledge of ourselves. And so how do we study ourselves? One of the best ways I know to study ourselves is to journal, to write down your thoughts and your behaviors and make an assessment of your day. The number of times, for example, that you became frustrated or angry or disappointed or depressed, and just recording sort of a who you are as well as your emotions and your behavior. And so knowing God, knowing yourself is a very important part of growing. We said earlier this week, one of the things we want to do also is we want to find out what other people see in us and of us, because we tend to have blind spots. We don't tend to see our own stuff very well. And so you need someone who can be very honest with you. And so that may not be the person who's closest to you, because they may have a relationship with you and they don't want to risk damaging that relationship. And so it may be that you need some other person, someone who can help you see yourself better. So knowing yourself, knowing God, knowing who God created you to be. Knowing about your relationship with God, that God loves you just the way you are, loves you too much to leave you that way. These kind of things that we need to know about ourselves. So Jesus says to Simon Peter, you've done very well. You understand who I am. But listen to the rest of the story. Peter has just verbally demonstrated his knowledge of who Jesus is. He's demonstrated also, Peter has demonstrated his conviction that Jesus is the Messiah. But then, Matthew 16:21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he, that is Jesus, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Imagine that. Peter's gone in just a matter of, moments or hours. We don't know exactly the time frame. But Peter's gone from hearing Jesus say, you got it, buddy. You are the rock. To hearing Jesus say, oh man, you are so out of it, you are a stumbling block. From a rock to a stumbling block. Have you stumbled over a rock out here this week? Yeah. They sometimes get in our way, don't they? How does a person go from such a high point, illustrating such maturity, such knowledge, wisdom, etc., to a place of, well, being a stumbling block even for the Lord himself? If we look at it from an intellectual perspective, here's my understanding, is that Simon Peter, because he was a Jew, he had this long heritage, this long history, this long understanding of who the Messiah should be, would be. That is, that the Jews of that day were looking forward to a Messiah being a king-like person, military, a leader who would help lead the Israelites, the Jews, to throw off the Roman occupation, the Roman government, and be a sovereign nation again. Because remember, Israel hasn't been around since, 586 B.C. I mean, it's hundreds of years they've been under the oppression of these other pagan governments. And they've been longing for, looking for, waiting for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who would, in their understanding, put Israel back as a sovereign nation again. And so if this is what Peter's thinking, and Jesus is saying, well, now I am going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. You see, those two ideas, they conflict. They run head on with one another. And so Peter's thinking is, Jesus, you are mixed up. You can't be the Messiah and go and suffer and die. And so there's that need for knowledge, growth of knowledge of who God is, God in Christ, that is. As we grow spiritually, we need to grow intellectually. That is, our knowledge of the Word of God himself, not only through the Word of God, but through our relationship with him. And that's exactly what Peter's teaching us, is that when we are mature, we will be able to accept the whole truth. And that is the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about other people, without going off the deep end like Peter did. We'll be able to receive that knowledge and manage it, work with it, when we get to a place of spiritual maturity. So Jesus was not being the Messiah that Peter thought that he should be. Who do people say that Jesus is? My wife, Coletti, loves to try to plant a garden. We live in near Georgetown, Texas, and so it's rocky soil, and so she's tried to create a raised bed garden. Earlier this year, she planted some tomato plants, and they were coming along quite well, and walked out there one day, and I noticed that they didn't look so good, that there were all the stems were there, but the beautiful green leaves were gone. And as I looked closer, I noticed these big, plump, fat, juicy tomato worms. They were making hay on those tomato plants. You know, we tried to Coletti has chickens as well. And so I took the tomato worms off the bush and tried to give them to the worm. The chickens wouldn't even eat those tomato worms. Yeah. But those tomato worms reminded me that we can be in a wonderful growing place, that is in a rich environment, where we're growing spiritually and emotionally, but there will usually be something that wants to rob us of some aspect of our emotional and spiritual health. The tomato worms of life, they'll come along. Some kind of something that tends to want to nag us, bother us in some way, to distract us. And maybe we could use the words of Jesus when the tomato worms come into our lives: get behind me, Satan. Don't let the things that the devil wants to do prevent you from becoming the person that God wants you to be. Just keep growing up. What's your opinion? What's your understanding of your belief about God, about the Bible, your relationship with Him? Your opinion, I think, has eternal significance in regard to who you are as a person, but also equally important, the people around you. If we go back to our original statement at the beginning of this study, the Bible says to us, go therefore and make disciples. Who we are as a person will greatly affect our capacity to make disciples. And the Bible says, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple, what must he do or she do? Take up your cross and follow me. We all live by faith in some way. And we talked earlier about how we might measure faith, how we might determine where we are in our growth process in faith. And again, realizing that I guess our faith is rather dynamic. It's not static, as in I'm always at a, you know, level number 4 in my faith. That's me. No, there are some times in my life, and maybe it's under particular situations, where I have great faith. But there may be another particular aspect of my life, area of my life, where I have great difficulty. I don't have much faith. And so it is that we all live by faith in some way, whatever faith is. Did you hear about the fellow who went to the doctor recently? Didn't know the doctor's name, couldn't even pronounce it. In fact, degrees on the wall, but or at least certificates indicating degrees, but not verified. And the doctor gave a fellow the prescription. Of course, it's written in doctor language. You couldn't read it. Took it to a pharmacist that he'd never seen before, and the pharmacist handed out a chemical compound that the fellow didn't understand. And so he took the pill according to the instructions on the bottle with all the conviction, belief, faith that it's going to make him better. Is that faith or not? Yeah. The faith that we're talking about is not blind faith. It's not faith just willy-nilly. It's faith based on something we know. And how do we know that? Well, we know it by faith. We know it the Bible, right? But how do we know the Bible is true? Well, we have a lot of historical evidence. We have a lot of testimonial evidence. But we also have a lot of experiential evidence as well. That is, we've proven it to be true in our own lives. And so our faith will grow based upon the fact that we know the Bible and that we have lived it ourselves. Faith is dynamic. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. Sometimes my growth is 2 steps forward and 1 step back. A few minutes ago, we were at Mount Hermon, way up in the north part of Israel, up toward the Syrian border, and we encountered Jesus with his disciples asking the question, who do men say that I am? I think of that experience as Peter's profession of faith, a lot like when you and I made a profession of faith. That is, we came to a place, an understanding, a conviction in our lives that we are sinners. I am a sinner, and that Jesus is a Savior, the Savior, and we invited Him, asked Him, pled with Him, be my Savior, be my Lord, take my sin, give me life, and He did, just as He promised He would, and He saved us from our sin. These disciples that were with Jesus, they'd already walked with Him by the time they, you know, were there at Caesarea Philippi. They had walked with Him 2.5-3 years. The things that they had seen, the miracles, feeding thousands of people with just, you know, one lunch bucket full of stuff, food, healing people, lame people walking again, blind people seeing again, deaf people hearing, on and on. Even having seen Jesus raise people from the dead. I mean, they had seen so much, they'd heard so much, they'd been taught so much. We might argue, well, surely they would have strong faith. And yet, that's not always true for them. Peter's profession, it was very, I would call it very heady. It was what he, I think, had come to believe in his mind about who Jesus was. He was the fella that could be the Messiah that they longed for so long. But he was correct in that Jesus was a Messiah, but incorrect in the kind of Messiah that Jesus was going to be. Peter's thinking or his opinion about Jesus was, well, it was right and wrong at the same time. We know that in the story of Jesus, that Jesus was greatly hurt when he found out that John the forerunner of Jesus, we call him John the Baptist, but just a reminder that that's not Baptist like Paisano Baptist. That's Baptist because he went around baptizing people when they confessed their sins. Two different ways of using Baptist there. But John, you'll remember, got his head cut off. Herod, the ruler, at the request of his wife, had John's head cut off. And so Jesus, I think grieving, wants to get away from the crowd. He needed to grieve just like you and I do when something like that happens. And so he tries to get away. Here's the story in Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him onto the other side, that is in the Sea of Galilee. And while he was dismissing the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And later that night, he was there alone. He's on the mountain alone. He's praying. And the disciples are in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee. And it's mountainous around the lake, a lot like it is here. And it's known for quick storms to come up. And so one of those storms came up, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, well, that would be sometime here, this week, it would be sometime before 6 a.m., wouldn't it? And so in early morning, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I." Most often quoted words, "Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So we've got the story of Peter's a great profession of faith, his example of being able to say, "You are the Christ." And now we get to see Peter practicing his faith. It's one thing to say, "You're the Messiah." It's another thing to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Some interesting things about that walking experience. Peter, he didn't walk very far, did he? We could look at Peter and say, "Oh, what a failure. You tried to walk on the water and didn't get very far." But I would ask, how far have you walked on the water lately? When was the last time you stepped out of the boat? Peter had faith, but Jesus called it what kind of faith? Little. And when I think about little faith, my first question is, what exactly is little faith? Does that mean it's the quantity, how much you have, or quality? It's a little faith, as in a small person. What kind of faith is that? And so Peter, well, again, we say faith is dynamic. It's ever changing in situation by situation for us. But remember, it's our faith in God that's important. But we could also argue that we need to have faith in ourselves in relationship to Christ. What was it the scripture said? I can do what? A lot. No, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? Yeah. And Jesus would say to his disciples, you'll do even greater things than these because I go to the Father and he sends his Spirit. And so the aspect of faith being more dynamic than static, it seems. We may have faith that we can move mountains in one area of our lives and then can't do the simplest thing in another area. But Peter could boldly step out of the boat, whereas none of the other disciples even offered the opportunity to do that. Peter's a good example of a fellow who's willing to pretty much try or do most anything, isn't he? He is a fellow who's willing to step out of the boat in regard to declaring Jesus the Messiah. And now he's willing to step out of the boat literally in the sense of coming to Jesus. And note too that in Peter's experience of water walking, he did walk a little ways. And then what happened? He saw the circumstances. You've heard sermons preached on this many, many times, I'm sure. But he took his eyes evidently off Jesus and began to look at the circumstances. And when he did, he began to sink. And he began to cry out to the Lord. He's fearful of drowning. And that's when Jesus reaches out and rescues him. Have you considered how Peter's faith grew from that water walking experience? Some would say, well, you know, Peter, he wasn't really that successful. He did walk a little bit, but nearly drowned. And Jesus seems to be sort of scolding him. You of little faith. And yet, I can't help but imagine that going forward in Peter's life, that Peter learned great lessons about his relationship with the Lord. That is, when you step out in faith to do something that the Lord has called you to do, right? Peter said, if it's you, let me come to you, you know, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter was doing what Jesus had invited him to do. And yet in the midst of doing the task, grew weak in his faith and began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord. I mean, isn't that a good model for us? That when we, with all the faith that we have, we step out and do something. It may be, you know, taking on a ministry position. It may be, you know, moving to a different place. Whatever the case might be, we are doing what we sense God calling us to do, and we get sort of in the middle of it out here on the water, and we say, oh no. Can I do this? Did I make a mistake? Am I going the wrong way? We begin to doubt. Well, when you doubt, what do you need to do? Get your eyes, you know, focused back on Jesus. I have discovered that when I get lost, the best thing to do is to try to get back to where the last place where you knew where you were. And I think that's a good principle in our relationship with the Lord, that when we get out there and we begin to question, we begin to doubt, we begin to wonder, then go back to the last time you knew that you were in the right relationship with the Lord. And this is another good reason to journal what God is doing in your life, God calling you to do, and your response to that call. Go back to what God said the last time. If God said, take up your cross and follow me, and you choose to do that, there may be occasions on the path where you say, this is too difficult for me. Or you may say, I'm not sure I'm going in the right direction. The best thing I know to do is to go back to, what did God say? Take up your cross and follow me. And each day, and each experience, we pray that we grow in our faith and thus in our relationship with the Lord, thus another rung on the ladder to becoming Christ-like. Because if I understand the Bible correctly, the one thing that God wants of us, what is the greatest commandment? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest? And of course, he said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if the number one thing, the main thing is the main thing, right? Love God. How does God know that you love him? Oh, well, he knows all things. But how would I know that you love God? The Bible says that the key illustration of our love for God is that we obey him, that we do what he says. Obey his word. So we are about 6 minutes from our quitting time. I want to pause and see if you have some thoughts or questions on this process of spiritual and emotional growth and health. Because I'm guessing that some of you probably will be leaving today, maybe not be here tomorrow or packing up tomorrow morning. Do you have thoughts or questions that you'd like to pose for the group? I must be doing a great job. I've answered all your questions already. How has your faith grown this week as a result of being in a process of worshiping him in spirit and in truth? It's all about who we are, where we are, walking with the Lord, growing in knowledge, growing in faith, growing in self-awareness. Tomorrow we'll try to look at perhaps these concepts of self-control. One of when Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, he says the evidence of a person who's filled with the Spirit, you can know that because they'll have these ingredients, right? They'll illustrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. I still think that Paul put self-control at the last because it's the most difficult. How many times have we said, "Oop, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said it that way. I wish I could take that back." Self-control. How many times have we gotten angry, frustrated, et cetera, because, well, we had such high expectations, our imposed expectations on someone else? Self-control. So we want to look at these other ingredients: self-control, integrity. Did you know Jesus, God, loves hypocrites? Do you know anybody that's a hypocrite? I'm one. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing, does another. A hypocrite literally means two-faced. You know, it means somebody who's hiding behind a mask. And I'm beginning to be convinced that it doesn't matter why we say one thing and do another, whether it's intentional or, oops, I forgot. Because hypocrisy is in both the mind of the beholder, that is the observer. You look at me and you say, "Well, Kelly, you said you were going to do this and you didn't do that. You're a liar and a hypocrite." Well, that's your perception of me, and that matters. Because you're not apt to listen to my testimony if you know that I don't, well, I talk the talk, but I don't walk the walk. I lack integrity. And so I think of this concept of growing in Christ as it's not only what I think about myself, but it's who I am in the body of Christ. and how I am fulfilling a role, your nose is there not just to hold up your glasses, right? It has a purpose. Every part of your body, and thus every part of the body of Christ, all of us, have a purpose. And in order for us to function healthily, in a healthy manner, each of us must do our part. Not trying to be the other person, but doing what God has called us to do. And thus it is that we'll continue to study these things one more time tomorrow. We'll talk about, we must tomorrow get to John 21. Tomorrow, let's look at these two stories. One is, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed and tried, and the next day crucified. That story, that heartbreaking story of Peter's denial. And then in the last half of the time we have together, let's go to the lake again. It's almost back where we started, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that morning early when Jesus meets the disciples, and especially Peter, downhearted, brokenhearted Peter, having betrayed his Lord, denied his Lord, and the Lord comes to him and restores him. Growth experience. It's up and it's down. That God uses the downs. God uses our failures, our difficulties, our painful experiences to help us grow as much, perhaps even more, than those mountaintop experiences. Let's pray. Father, we pause again to give you thanks for your word and for our opportunity to study and to learn more about how we can be healthy and continue growing until you call us home, growing in our faith, growing in who we are as a Christian, growing spiritually and emotionally so that we are more effective in the work that you've called us to do, that is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Lord, this is our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.